The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
God, we thank you for the gift of you in our lives. We pray that you may come to us with your presence and your Holy Spirit today. You may really truly speak to our hearts, and you may move them to change and to respond to you with more zeal and more ardor. Blessed Mother, we ask for your heart and to help to teach us how to truly respond to the Lord in all that he was for our lives. And we pray, Hail Mary,
full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Our Lady of Lourdes,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Today, my message that I give to you today is, some of you may have heard it already. If not, I kind of feel like St. Paul. There's a part, I don't remember what epistle it is, but he basically says, I don't come to you with eloquent words or human wisdom. I just simply come to you with Christ crucified. And I'm not going to try to make it any more complicated than that. And in a sense, what I want to tell you today is really not too complicated. It's something many of you have heard before, and maybe some of you haven't. But regardless, it's not an intellectual message. It's really, what I would say is to really pray to the Holy Spirit that the Lord speaks to your heart, and it's more a call to respond. We can know a lot of things. We can be taught many things. We can have masters and PhDs in theology. But if we don't respond to this message today, none of that matters. So in a sense, if we don't respond to today and what's being asked of us now, then nothing that we'll teach you later will matter. Nothing that you will do later will matter. So it's more of a question today is, am I willing to respond to this? This is what the Lord is asking of all of us, and am I going to respond with a great seriousness and not a superficiality of a response, not a, okay, that sounds nice, yeah, I'll do that. But no, like, really, are we going to respond in the deepest depths of our hearts? And so that is the question, I guess, more the question that I'm asking today, that we're asking today, and that the Lord, more than anything, the Lord is asking of you today and each day. And so last week we talked about the goal, or the whole talk, all of this is about really evangelization and mission. And I said last week, though, that there are kind of two parts of this, because mission and evangelization has to be built on a foundation. And does anyone remember what that foundation is? What comes before it?
Holiness.
Mm-hmm. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Holiness. And it is the foundation upon which we want to try to build mission. And if it's not there, there's no mission. And if this isn't there, there's nothing, really. There's nothing if this isn't there. So again, this is a call. In a document in October 12th in 2010, Benedict XVI established a brand new pontifical council for the new evangelization. And in that document for this establishing this council for the new evangelization, he wrote, to proclaim fruitfully the word of the gospel, one is asked first to have a profound experience of God. Being Christian is not the result of an ethical choice or a lofty idea, but it is an encounter with an event, a person, which gives life a new horizon and a decisive direction. Likewise, at the root of all evangelization lies not a human plan of expansion, but rather the desire to share the inestimable gift that God has wished to give us, making us sharers in his own life. That's really the foundation. At the root of evangelization is a desire to share the gift that we've been given to share in God's own life. Basically, we have to have an authentic encounter with God, who's a person, not an idea. He's not a thing, he's a person. And until we encounter him who is love and know that we are loved in return, and we let that love change us, then the fire of that love burns so deep in our hearts that all we desire is to live in union with it and to have others live in union with it. And that is why holiness has to come before mission, because we can't, and if we don't encounter him authentically, not superficially, authentically, we don't have anything to give other people. We're just going out empty. We're going out without knowing the person we're proclaiming. This is actually a very foundational philosophical principle, which I'll write on here because it makes us feel very smart, but it's actually very good. It's called Operatio Sequitur Esse. This is a foundational philosophical principle in Latin. It basically means operation follows being. In other words, action follows being. In other words, what I am, who I am, my being, then from then I act, basically, very simply. I can't act. We can't pretend, basically. It just basically means we can't pretend. What we are is how we're going to act. We can make certain acts that may seem like we're something else, but in essence, who we are on the inside is going to be manifested in our actions in our daily life. So our being has to change first. Who we are in the depths and the core of ourself has to change if we want those actions to change, because action follows being. And so we're going to look about basically what being is today and what we are called to be. On October 22nd, 1978, a beautiful and glorious day in the church, John Paul II was inaugurated as Pope. And he, woohoo, yes. So, and in that inauguration homily, when he was inaugurated as Pope, he said this. He said, "Brothers and sisters, do not be afraid to welcome Christ and accept his power. Do not be afraid. Open wide the doors for Christ. Do not be afraid. Christ knows what is in man. He alone knows it." With these words, "Do not be afraid," which were basically the mantra of his whole pontificate, that was his cry all the time, "Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid." He basically is crying out a message of hope to the world. Basically, don't be afraid, because God has the answers. Christ has the answers. He's our hope. Don't be afraid, because Christ is with us. And the world desperately needs this message, because most of the world does not have him. We're losing him very much in today's society. And so the world needs a message, because we are very afraid, and we don't have God to become afraid, whether we recognize that's why we're afraid or not. We become very fearful. And so it's a message that needs to be proclaimed, and it needs to be proclaimed through us. We're called, if you don't know, we're all of us are finally called the JP2 generation, because we grew up with JP2. That's a really great title to have, I think. And so we need to be his voice, because we are his generation. So even though he's not here to cry out, "Do not be afraid," anymore, we have to be crying that, "Do not be afraid," to be a beacon of light in the world. And that's very dark sometimes, because we have Christ. We have the King of love, and he's living among us, and because of that, we are not afraid. And so, this is one of my other favorite quotes of John Paul II. In 1989, he had established the World Youth Days just a couple years before, and it was the fourth World Youth Day, and a Spanish reporter asked him, he said, "Why did you begin these international youth gatherings of youth?" And his answer to the reporter was, "I have come to greet the martyrs of the third millennium. I have come to greet the martyrs of the third millennium." And that, I say, well, how can we not be afraid before that call? Because he's basically calling us martyrs. "I have come to greet you, youth, the martyrs of the third millennium." And I think, though our hearts, in a sense, yearn to fulfill that, there's something very heroic about being a martyr, and that's a very exalted task. At the same time, I think we kind of shrink in fear a little bit before that call. And then there's also a part of us, I think, that says, well, how can I be a martyr? And I know all of you are asking, well, are you referring to me as well? Because aren't those martyrs like the people that died in the past when Christians were persecuted? And it may not seem to apply to our day, but that's not true. He is calling all of us to be martyrs because all of us are called to be holy. Because basically, to be martyrs means to be holy. And we'll explain that in a minute. And then I'm going to read another quote of John Paul to the young people at World Youth Day. This is probably my favorite one. It's the one on my door. If you go into my office, this is the one that's right there. He says, "Young people, let yourselves be renewed by Christ. The new evangelization, of which you must be protagonists, begins in oneself through the conversion of the heart to Christ. Do not be satisfied with mediocrity. Do not be afraid to be holy. Do not be satisfied with mediocrity. Do not be afraid to be holy. Though many of us are not going to have to lay down our lives as red martyrs, that's basically what that means, the shedding of our blood. Most of us will not have to lay down our life in that sense. But all of us are called to be what's called a white martyr, which basically means holiness, because it takes a lot of death to be holy. It takes a lot of martyrdom of our own hearts, our own desires, our own sinfulness. To change our lives is very difficult, and to change our lives in conformity with God is not easy. And it requires a lot of death, and that is martyrdom. And so we are called to that. So when John Paul II said, "I came to greet the martyrs of the third millennium," he wasn't talking to those youth who came from China where the church is persecuted. He was talking to each one of us from the entire world. "I come to greet the martyrs of the third millennium." Because to truly follow Christ, as the gospel so clearly teaches us, we must be willing to take up our cross and follow him, and the grain of wheat must die. You know it. We've heard it. I'm not telling you anything new. I know that. You know the call of the gospel. A grain of wheat must die in order to give life. But again, deeply ask yourself, am I doing this? Am I really allowing the grain of wheat to die in me? Or am I just continuing to persevere where I know the Lord is asking me to change? The universal, there's something at this, there's a title that's earned some fame, I would say, in the last couple decades. It came from the Second Vatican Council in the 1960s. You may have heard it before. It's the universal call to holiness. And though this has always been true, I would say it's received more attention. And basically, the universal call to holiness is that we're all called to holiness. Every single one of us. No exemptions. No, not just him, not just the nuns, not just the priests, but every single one of us is called to holiness. That's why the call is universal. And that is why, in this document, it says, "Therefore, in the church, everyone is called to holiness. All the faithful of Christ, whatever rank or status, are called to the fullness of the Christian life and the perfection of charity." There's not one of us that's exempt from this. It's our call. No one. However, in that call, this is from the Second Vatican Council, this kind of terminology, but the call runs obviously right back to God himself in Scripture. In the Old Testament, what does he say? In Leviticus, "Be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." Christ, I would say, puts another, I think we tend to pass over this one because we don't want to hear it. And he says, "Be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect." These are the words of Christ. There's a man. It's not a, you know what, you should try this. It'd be nice. No. It's a command, very direct command. "Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." And I think we want to tend to glance over that and say, no, it's just not possible. It's not, we're not capable of that, but we are. And we're called to it, and we're commanded to do this. So it's our call. It's our command. To go on, more just a few more scripture. The words of Christ, I think, are the most clear. But in Thessalonians, St. Paul writes, "This is the will of God, your sanctification." And in Ephesians, St. Paul writes, "He has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blemish before him." So before the foundation of the world, God chose us be holy and without blemish. It's our only call. So, this is in virtue simply of our baptism. And John Paul II writes something very powerful. He says, "To ask a person, 'Do you wish to receive baptism?' means at the same time to ask them, 'Do you wish to become holy?'" That's really powerful, I think. It's beautiful. He says, John Paul II says, if to ask someone, "Do you want to be baptized?" is the same thing as saying, "Do you want to become holy?" Because that's what baptism means. Baptism says, "I am being stamped with God's seal. I am his child, and this is my destiny." It's my only destiny. It's my only call. Cardinal Martin writes, God created and redeemed us so that we might be saints. We cannot be satisfied with a lukewarm Christian life. We must be convinced that our holiness, this holiness, let us not have no doubt about it, to which God calls us, consists in achieving what John Paul II called the high standard of ordinary Christian living. So basically, again, every one of us is called to be a saint. Chelsea, you're called to be a saint. Dave, you're called to be a saint. Mike, you're called to be a saint. The call's not different for any one of us. Because it is the only, and it's the only way we can change the world. We can talk all kinds of things about mission, how mission changes the world, but really, it's holiness. Holiness changes the world. Holy people change the world. Again, John Paul II, if you thought he wasn't clear before, he says, it is possible to say that this call to holiness is precisely the basic charge entrusted to all the sons and daughters of the Church. This charge is not a simple moral exhortation, but an undeniable requirement arising from the mystery of the Church. So, does it seem impossible? That's the first question. Many of you may be thinking, that's crazy. That's impossible. And in a sense, you're absolutely right. It is. We can't do it. There's no way we'll follow the moment we take our first step. But God is holy. We're not, but He is. And He says, I would like to come and live in you and allow you to use my holiness and become united with it. And that way you'll be holy, just like me. And that's possible because we're not the ones doing it. It's Him. So the only way we can accept that call is we basically say, okay, Lord, come in and work in me. For real. No closed doors. No shutting you out. Come in. And there's consequences to that. And it's a difficult entry, in a sense. It's a difficult allowing of Him. But that's the only way we can do this. Because we can't. It is an impossible, humanly impossible task. But God can. So the first question, before we say, okay, now I know I need to become it, quite clear, has no minced words there. Then we have to ask how. How do we become holy? And what does it mean to be holy? So the first question we're going to answer is, what does it mean to be holy? We say holy, 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 a lot of times we don't know what that means, you know, in a sense. And John Paul II writes, holiness, a message that convinces without the need for words, is a living reflection of the face of Christ. So holiness is a living reflection of the face of Christ. I want you to imagine three puzzles, okay? The first puzzle is unique. Beautiful. It has this beautiful image. Every piece is in place. There's not a single piece missing, and it gives this beautiful image. Then there's a second puzzle. And for the most part, it's in place. It has most of its pieces. There's a few pieces missing, but for the most part, it's all there. And you can tell what the puzzle's going to look like when it's all finished. And then there's a third puzzle. The third puzzle is in a total state of disarray. Pieces are missing, pieces are ripped and bent, some pieces are forced into spots where they don't belong, and when you look at the puzzle, you really honestly can't tell what it's actually even supposed to be a picture of. In a sense, we can imagine ourselves very much like a puzzle. Our humanity is meant to be that first puzzle, that perfect, complete image of God Himself, something extremely beautiful. But what we have allowed, because of sin, we've allowed basically ourselves to be often become like the third puzzle, where we basically allow our humanity to kind of get ripped to pieces, bent, destroyed, and we are no longer an image, and we are no longer able to be identified as anything. I would say that would be, we could say that's a soul in a state of grave sin, and what happens as we come closer to God, those puzzle pieces start to get righted again. They start to get put back in their places, and the image becomes more clear. And on earth, truthfully, you'll probably never get much more than that second puzzle. We're never going to reach a full state of absolute perfection, but the Blessed Mother really is the only one that has ever reached that perfect puzzle that has every single piece in place. And that's precisely why actually we really look to her in her humanity to see what it means to be holy, because she was basically the Immaculate Conception in that perfect puzzle. That's why she is such a great aid to our lives and to our holiness, because she knows what it means to have a humanity that's complete, that's not broken. And so, basically, holiness is holiness. It means being whole as a person. It's very simple, actually. I think Matthew Kelly has kind of coined a phrase. He says, holiness is being the best version of yourself. Basically means being complete. Being just how God created us, because he created us good, and we've allowed ourselves to become like that third puzzle, oftentimes. Very broken, and not really looking like the image of the Lord that we're meant to reflect. And so basically, very simply, to be holy means to be authentically human. That's as simple as it means to be authentically human. So we hear all these things about what humanity is in the world. Like, oh, that's just not human. Or, you know, we hear about how sin, oh, that was just my human nature. That's just human. It's human to fall. It's not, actually. It's not. Our fallen human nature is tended to sin. But humanity in its perfection is not tended to sin. It's not tending to any of those bad things. Perfect humanity does not tend to sin. That's really important for us to realize. Don't the world fool you to thinking humanity is something different than it is. So, this is precisely, though, that broken puzzle that we often are. That's why the Lord came to earth. He came to save us from the ruin we have caused ourselves. And we have. And that's why St. Paul writes, this is the will of God, our sanctification. He came. The will of God is our, basically, to write that puzzle back again. And that's why Christ died for us. That's why St. Paul writes in Ephesians, Christ loved the church and handed himself over for her to sanctify her, cleansing her by the bath of water of the word, that he might present to himself the church in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. So Christ died precisely to make us clean again, precisely to bring us back to what we've been missing. Now the next question is, okay, well, I know holiness means to be human, but then what does it mean to be human? That's kind of the next logical question. What does it mean to have this full of humanity, basically? And the answer, again, lies in Christ. And it says in another document of the Second Vatican Council, one of the most famous, it says, Christ fully reveals man to himself and makes his supreme calling clear. So it is precisely that Jesus, he is the answer, basically. Christ is who answers what humanity is supposed to look like. He is. He is the answer to perfect humanity. That's why we have to have this infatuation, in a sense, with the Gospels. Because the Gospels is his life, his story, and they show precisely what it means to be authentically human. It is the life of Christ. And it also says that he makes man's supreme calling clear. And what is that call? It's to be the reflection of God. And not even just the reflection of God, but more than that, is to enter into God's very own life. I don't think we realize this enough when we go into prayer, that the Lord is calling us to actually enter into his life, his love, to be immersed in that. I know that that's something that may seem too much, but that's what the Lord is calling us to be totally united and immersed in him, and to be so united with him that St. Peter in the scripture actually says that we are called to become like God. And St. Athanasius, there's a very famous quote of St. Athanasius, says, for the Son of God became man so that man may become God. That's our call. That's the call of the human person, is to become like God. Do we understand that? Really, like down in the deep depths of our hearts, do I understand that that's what I'm made for? That's the only thing I'm made for, the only thing that's going to satisfy me, and the only thing that's going to complete me? Now the next question is, how does man become like God? Okay, my holiness is the perfection of my humanity. Humanity means to become like God. So how do I become like God? And the very simple answer is that It means that we respond to the love that the Lord has given us. John Paul II writes, holiness is measured according to the great mystery where the bride responds with a gift to the love of her bridegroom. In other words, basically it's receiving what the Lord is giving us and giving ourselves back to him. It is what we've talked about last week. You might remember the law of the gift. To be like God basically means to say, here I am. Come and dwell in me, and I give you my whole self back. I'm yours. Totally. Come in and you do what you want with me. You act in me as you desire. You fulfill in me your will. I'm yours. My gift to you. You give yourself as a gift to me, and I give myself totally as a gift back to you without reservations, without holding back, without saying, no, not yet. No, we'll wait for that later. No, I don't think that area of my life. No, we're not going to touch that. No, I'm yours. I'm all yours. Nothing holding back. That's the law of the gift, because that's precisely what God does to us. He held nothing back from us. He came down from heaven. He became one of us. He died for us. And I know you've heard that before, but we need to let that enter in. God held nothing back. The Gospel of John says he loved us to the extreme. That means he held nothing. God himself, to a miserable, sinful creature, gave everything. And yet we hold back so much from him. But the law of the gift says, you want to become like me, you give it all away. I thought it was beautiful. Today, at the communion antiphon, I was so moved by it, because it was just that. The communion antiphon, I don't know if you guys remember, was today, he who leaves all and follows me receives 100-fold in eternal life. But are we willing to receive all? Are we willing to give him everything? But we kind of put walls. Say, nope, don't come here. Not that. But the law of the gift says, come. Beautifully, the word holiness itself means, you may have heard this before, but in general it means to be set apart or sealed for the Lord. So to be holy means we're kind of set apart and we're the Lord's, we're his. But there's another meaning of this that's very beautiful that St. Thomas Aquinas writes about. And he says that the word holy also denotes a firmness in this being set apart, meaning we don't sway back and forth about that being set apart. So not only is just holiness being set apart, but holiness basically is I'm set apart and I'm staying set apart. I'm not going to go back and forth about my being set apart for the Lord. I'm not going to waver and kind of, one day I'm kind of set apart and I'm pretty holy, I'm going to Mass, I'm doing all kinds of good things, and the next moment I'm not going to do that so much. So there's that element of holiness is not just about being set apart, it's a firmness in that being set apart. It's an unwaveringness of being set apart that says, I'm going to stay on this path. I'm going to stay open. And again, that's why the Blessed Mother is so beautiful, because there's not one second of her entire life where she was not totally God's. 100%, every second of her life. Can you imagine a life like that? That's again why she's such an estimable treasure for us, because it is precisely her that teaches us what it means to be holy. So, how many people remember the law of the gift from last? I remember I told you you're going to hear this like 15 times from me probably. Anyone remember it from last week? The law of the gift? Man cannot fully
find himself
except through a sincere gift of himself. And that is precisely how we find our perfect humanity, how we find holiness. We cannot fully find ourselves except through a sincere gift of ourselves. And in a world driven by selfishness and egocentrism and individualism and a constant desire to please the me, it's really difficult. And so John Paul II's message of giving yourself away to find yourself is difficult. It's a very different way of fulfillment and personal happiness that the world is offering. It's completely the opposite. It's 100% the opposite the world tells you. The world tells you, find your happiness by seeking yourself. And God says, find your happiness by totally denying yourself and giving yourself away. That is the only way we're going to find holiness. And that first person we give ourselves away to is the Lord. It has to be him. I'm yours, Lord. And then it's to everyone else. Because when we give ourselves to the Lord, he says, okay, go. Be my hands and feet to everyone. And that is very difficult, because that means we're basically constantly at the disposition and service of others. We look out not for ourselves, but only for the Lord and his will and his children. And that's what he's asking of us. And so that's why in his inaugural address, John Paul II said, be not afraid to open wide the doors of your hearts to Christ. Because he was precisely claiming basically the law of the gift, holiness. Open wide your heart to Christ and let him come in and let him live and let him rule in you. Lord, reign in me. We sing that at Wednesday worship a lot, and it's so beautiful. And that's what we're saying. Lord, reign. Not me, but you. And so we're not initiators of the gift. He gives it to us, and he enters and he lives, and so we have to not be afraid. Because as much as we're willing to open wide the doors of our hearts, that will be the extent of our holiness and our happiness and our fulfillment. We are just fooling ourselves if we think it's going to be anything else. Self-preservation and individualism will never make us happy. They are, in fact, probably the greatest hindrances of anything in living our vocations authentically. So all of you that you think may have a religious vocation, the only way that you're going to find happiness and peace is to follow their call of the Lord and live it to the full. I'm going to be very frank with you. So any of you that are discerning and thinking about that in your heart, the priesthood or religious life, if you don't follow it, you won't be happy. You will spend the rest of your life in an angst. It may seem scary, but John Paul II says, do not be afraid. Follow me. If I'm calling you, it will only make misery in our hearts. For those of you called to marriage, if you are going to live your marriage trying to please yourself, if you're looking for the other to make you happy, you have a miserable marriage. A miserable marriage. You will be destined for failure. But if you live your marriage living the law of the gift that says, I'm going to totally just give myself away. It's not about me, it's about them. You have a beautiful marriage. But as long as we continue to satisfy ourselves in that deep desire to find our own pleasure, it will never work. We'll fail. Our hearts are not going to rest until we give ourselves away. That's the key. They won't rest. We're called to make ourselves a gift, and so until we do, we're unhappy. We're unfulfilled. So don't be afraid. Follow your call. The Lord is calling you, each one of you. Follow him. Pick up your cross. You have a cross. Yes, you do have a cross. Pick it up. He carries it with you. And move forward. Don't be whining. Don't be complaining. Pick it up and walk. Whatever that may be, in whatever direction he's calling you. Because it's our task. We have been given a gift, and the gift is God himself. And our task is holiness. It is to become a gift. John Paul II writes, he says, in order that the faithful may reach this perfection, they must use their strength accordingly as they have received it as a gift. So first he says, in order to reach perfection, we have to receive the gift. But then he says, but then the gift in turn becomes a task, which must shape the whole of the Christian life. So holiness, yes, it's first a gift, but it then becomes a task that needs to shape our every waking moment, our every single moment of our lives. And that task is that response, that oblation, that self-oblation of giving ourselves away. And that's the task of St. Paul. It's my favorite verses, Romans 12:1. Says we are called to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. I love this verse because he says our bodies. That's a very concrete thing. He says it's not saying anything. But no, offer your body. Give it away. That means go out. Give it to the Lord. Give it to other people. Walk. Go. Talk. Be. Does that make sense? It's not a concept. No, it's body. Go. Here it is. This. He wants this. The Lord wants this body. That body. This body. This body. And he wants it to be a living, walking sacrifice at every moment. Now, then not the last remaining questions. There's probably a lot more questions. The last fundamental question is then, I'm called to be holy. I'm called to be a gift. But how do I live that out in my own life? In other words, how's that going to get manifested? There's a lot of questions. Does it mean, what am I going to do? Am I going to become a priest, a religious, a married person, a mom, a dad? Am I going to teach? Am I going to feed the poor? Am I going to be a politician? Am I going to cook? Am I going to be a lawyer? Am I going to be a missionary? Am I supposed to fast? How am I supposed to pray? There's a lot of questions about that start to arise in our hearts, I think, that when we say, okay, if I'm called to holiness, what does that really concretely mean in my daily life? What does that mean I'm going to do tomorrow? What does that mean I'm going to do today? And in general, the first answer to that question is holiness is one, and that we're all called to the same holiness, and there's a general path to that holiness, which I'm going to show you in just a moment. There's some key paths that we all have to do. But then there's an individual holiness, in a sense, that each one of us has a very unique mission. Claire's mission is not the same as Reagan's mission. It's totally different. And Reagan can't fulfill Claire's. It's impossible. You have your own, and if you don't fulfill it, Claire's not going to do it because she's got hers. And so each of us has a very particular mission of holiness. And that's why the Second Vatican Council says, it is evident to everyone that all the Christian faithful of Christ in whatever rank or status are called to the fullness of the Christian life and to the perfection of charity. So it says evident that we're all called to holiness. But this holiness of the church is unceasingly manifested. He said, it is expressed in many ways in individuals who in their walk of life tend toward the perfection of charity. So each one of us then has a unique call and a unique mission how we're going to fulfill that holiness. And so we see, and I kind of imagine, if you want to imagine like a mountain, and we're all called to the top of the mountain because that's where Jesus is. But there's really an infinite number of paths up that mountain. You can go on one side, I can go on another. We can go like this and zigzag, some might go straight up. So there's an infinite number of paths, and in a sense, that's the call to holiness. That all of us are called to the top of the mountain, but every single one of us is called to do it on a different path. Does that make sense? And so we see from this then that prayer and obedience become essential, because only through prayer can we know the Lord's personal will for our lives, and can we receive the strength to obey it. Very simply, holiness and mission are totally and completely linked with obedience, because there are many good things that we can do, but there's only one particular path the Lord has for me. So Katie may think, oh, maybe the only way you become holy is to be a nun. No, that's my call. You have your own. And maybe that, you know, never know. But the point is, we can't look at each other. The Lord, in prayer, is going to tell you what he wants of you. And that's the only way we can fulfill that holiness. It's very important. The perfection of our holiness comes through obedience to the Lord's call in our lives. And so holiness is not about fulfilling our plans and our own ideas, but the Lord's plans and the Lord's ideas. We don't choose our task, we receive it. The Lord has a gift waiting for us. I imagine him, and truly, I want you to imagine him in front, in adoration or in the chapel, and it's almost like he's like a little kid holding this beautiful box, this gift. He's itching to give it to us. He's dying to give it to us, and he wants to receive it. It's a gift, but we have to understand, we are receiving a gift. Our vocation is a gift that we're receiving. It's a gift, and he is so excited to reveal it. Because he knows it's the most beautiful thing we could ever imagine, more beautiful than we could ever imagine. But we have to be willing to take it, and we have to be willing to open it. We can take the gift and we can set it aside, or we can altogether ignore it. And I want you to imagine, when you give someone this beautiful gift, you spent all this time thinking about it, and you're so excited to give it to him, imagine the sadness you would feel upon if they took the gift and just said, and never opened it. That would break us, I think. But for all eternity, the Lord created you in every fiber of your being for this thing. And when we don't choose it, I can't imagine, in a sense, his disappointment, because it's so perfect and so beautiful. And he'll never be able to give it to us. And that's what he desires. That's our mission and our holiness. And like I said, if it doesn't get fulfilled by us, it won't be done. It will leave a hole in the puzzle of humanity. So if you imagine humanity is one single puzzle. If we don't fulfill our mission, that's a puzzle piece that gets taken out, in a sense. There is a hole there. It's not going to be done by someone else. And so, but when we respond with a yes, not only do we reach the fullness of our own humanity and our own the Lord has intended to us, but we help other souls do the same. That's the beautiful thing about holiness. They're linked. When we become more holy, we help other people become more holy. But when we don't, we take others with us. And the Lord has very strong words for those that take people with them. He says, better that a millstone be put around their neck and they be cast into the sea than to lead others into sin. So it's really important that we understand only not, it's not just about us. There's a seriousness of our call that I don't fulfill my call, I'm going to be causing others not to fulfill theirs. We are our body, and our holiness depends on each other. We build each other up, and we tear each other down. And so there's a responsibility, not just for myself, but for each other, that we have to, we are going to be answerable to one another. And it's very clear, and it's hard to see that, because you may say, well, I don't understand how everyone's connected to me, but we all are. And imagine in a grand view, the President of the United States, I wouldn't want this job if he paid me $1 million. Because you do have any idea the burden of responsibility that weighs on that man that he was be judged by? He's not going to be judged as just an ordinary man. He's not going to be judged as Barack Obama or George Bush or whoever it happens to be. He'll be judged as a man who led 270 million souls in a certain direction. That's a huge burden of responsibility. But we have to realize, in a sense, we have some of that. We don't see it. Then it's obvious to us, but we are the same way. If we don't fulfill our task, we lead people in another direction. We influence people's lives. So our own holiness also is going to be affecting everyone else's. So it's not just about us. We're a body. We're a family. And you see that in your family. When there's one real person that's on fire, they raise a family up. They change a family. You've seen it. I know you have. And you can do the same. In your little families, in your big family here, in the greater family of the church, saints change the world. They change the world. Very simple. That's exciting. You have the power to change the world. We have the power to change the world. And we need to believe that. Because as soon as we believe that and we understand that, a lot of times I don't think we want to. This is where I say this is the simple message of today. Do you want to believe you can change the world? Because I think it's much easier, in a sense, to kind of cast it aside and think, no, that just can't be true of me. But then that becomes an excuse for us, in a sense. No, you do. You are. Regardless, actually, whether you want to or not, you're changing it. By your bad actions and your lack of response or your response. It's a fact. You are changing the world. And the question really is not whether you are changing it, whether you're going to change it for good and a really good that the Lord's calling you to, or a bad. And that's the question. So are you going to respond? Am I going to respond? I have to ask myself the same question. I'm not exempt from it either. Mr. Sylvie has to ask yourself the same question. Just because we wear this clothes, that doesn't matter. We have to wake up every day and ask ourselves the same question. Am I going to respond to the seriousness of the call that the Lord has given me? So very quickly, we could have a whole talk on each of these. But we're not going to do that, because I just want to give you a recipe, in a sense, for holiness. And so we'll talk individually more about them later. But the first recipe is prayer. From the heart. Not prayer that I showed up. Not prayer while I'm listening to music or watching TV. Prayer from the heart. Genuine, authentic prayer from the heart. Personal prayer. Community prayer. Together. Prayer from the heart. Primarily rooted in Scripture. That's to be the foundation of our prayer, is the Word of God. So we must be praying. There's no ifs, ands, buts about it. We must have time alone and with Jesus, and we need to have time together with Jesus. That's why it's so important that we spend regularly time in the chapel by myself with Jesus and together as a family with Jesus. That's so important. It's both. Because in prayer we listen to God's will and we obey. It's the only way to come to know it. We'll never know what He wants for us unless we're speaking to Him. Beautiful message. I think I'm going to just read this, and that will be sum up prayer, because it's everything that I would want to say. Our Lady of Medjugorje, this February 2nd, just a week ago, this was her message for the world on prayer. She says, this is our mother speaking to us. Dear children, you are gathering around me. You are seeking your way. You are seeking. You are seeking the truth, but are forgetting what is most important. You are forgetting to pray properly. Your lips pronounce countless words, but your spirit does not feel anything. Wandering in darkness, you even imagine God Himself according to yourselves, and not such as He really is in His love. Dear children, proper prayer comes from the depth of your heart, from your suffering, from your joy, from your seeking the forgiveness of sins. This is the way to come to know the right God, and by that also yourselves, because you are created according to Him. Prayer will bring you to the fulfillment of my desire, of my mission here with you, to the unity of God's family. Thank you. Beautiful. But the beautiful thing is the end. Look what she says to us. I think we've been talking a lot about family. She says, prayer will bring you to the fulfillment of my desire, of my mission here with you, which is the unity of God's family. It's very concrete. I feel like that's also a message for us, very particularly. It is a message for us, because it's a message to all our children, but in such a beautiful way. That is what she desires to do of us, but it has to come through prayer. So the second recipe is fasting. Try it. Don't be scared. You won't die. I promise. Do it according to what you can. Start small. Build up. Fast. Our Lady Medjugorje calls us to fast on bread and water on Wednesdays and Fridays. Beautiful. And you will live, and you will live well. It's not Christian dieting. It's true penance and denying yourself. And if you, the scripture, this is a practice we've lost. Very simply, we'll go into a whole other talk on fasting. So I'm not going to spend a lot of time, but it's a practice we've lost in the church. Jesus says it over and over again in the gospel. He mentions fasting. He tells us to fast. He says when the disciples tried to cast out a demon and they couldn't, and he did it right away, they said, how come we couldn't do that? And he said, this kind can only come out through prayer and fasting. So if you really want to defeat a major demon in your life, if you really want to overcome that sin you just can't do, fast. Because it's powerful. Prayer and fasting. There's nothing that cannot become overcome by these two things. Fast. Try it. Do it. The Lord calls us to it. It's not really even an option. It's not something we're making up. We need to do this. And it's powerful. It's a weapon. Our Lady Medjugorje says, I am seeking from you to renew fasting and prayer in your families. And then the second, very related to fasting, but it's kind of another also part of it, is penance. And what we call the ascetical life. Basically, this is training, exercise of holiness, denying yourself, giving up TV. A lot of the wheat we do for Koinonia, truthfully, very similar. Deny yourself. Don't eat the chocolate cake today. Don't eat it. Eat something. Go to the cafeteria. Eat what you most dislike. Get up an extra hour early every day just so you can feel the pain of getting out of bed. Okay? You can go to mass. Yeah, you can go to mass. Penance, ascetical life. It's basically exercise. If you want to play in the game, if you expect to be a star basketball player and you don't exercise or work out, you're done. Very simple. The Christian life is the same thing. You don't exercise and work out, you're not going to make it in the game. And we're in the game. That's the worst part. You're in the game and we don't want to exercise. We're playing. Exercise. Work out. I think we say all these things, I want to believe this, I want to do this, but are we willing to sacrifice for it? Basically, this is what these two things are called for. Are you really willing to actually sacrifice? Are you willing to do something? Willing to feel some pain and suffering? And I think a very good examination of conscience with this is our military. For example, I mean, think about it. Suicide bombers, the people that ran into 9/11 and 9/11 into our country, they died. And they knew they were going to. And they gave their lives for evil. Do you understand that? They gave their lives. They were willing to hand over their lives for an evil cause, to destroy lives. And we Christians who stand up for life, we are so unwilling to die. We really want to live comfortably. People in the military, athletes, they destroy their bodies. They crush their bodies. They work their bodies to the bone for a good cause. Military, beautiful. They're fighting for our country. It's beautiful, and they're willing to lay down their lives for it. That's a good thing. But we're not. We have the kingdom of heaven that is greater than our nation. Our nation is beautiful, but the kingdom of heaven is greater, and we are not willing to die for it. Very often, we are much more willing to be very comfortable. But yet, secular people who are fighting for inferior causes, not necessarily bad, but inferior, are willing to do much more to push their bodies, to push their comfort levels. Athletes, they drive their bodies. That's why St. Paul says, I love this verse of St. Paul in 1 Corinthians. He says, do you know that runners in the stadiums all run in a race, but only one wins the prize? Run so as to win. He says, every athlete exercises discipline in every way. And that's true. We go on diets. We don't eat certain foods. We get up early and run. We work out. We're tired. Every athlete exercises discipline in every way. He says they do it to win a perishable crown, but we an imperishable one. But are we running? Are we doing these things? Am I doing that? We need to. The next stone or recipe is a sacramental life. This really should be up probably number one, and they're not in that order of importance. In sacramental life, the two primary sacraments are Eucharist and reconciliation. There's more. They're all important, all beautiful, but these are our foundational sacraments right here. We need to be visiting them frequently, regularly, all the time. This is our food. It's our spiritual food. We don't have it, we'll die. Very simple. We don't eat, we die. We don't receive Jesus, we die spiritually. And then reconciliation. If we want to be healed, we need to go to the doctor. And we want to be healed. We do. So go to the doctor. The doctor's not scary. He has medicine. Sometimes it's not so fun, but it makes us well. In Medjugorje, Our Lady says, beautiful, very powerful statement, actually, because she's speaking to the Church of the West, which is us. She says, monthly confession will be a remedy for the Church of the West. Entire areas of the church would be cured if those who believe go to confession once a month. That's a powerful statement. Very powerful. She says, remedies of the Church of the West would be cured if we simply went to confession once a month. I very highly encourage you to be regularly going. Again, these are all separate talks, but regularly go to confession. Go to daily Mass. There's no reason that we can't do that. And then the last one, which we are going to spend an entire talk on, it will be next week, is conversion. We need to change our hearts. Very simple. And so I'm not going to talk about any more of that, because that'll be all next week. So, basically, to conclude, the question becomes, again, will I respond? Am I going to respond to this? This is very nice information. It's all very true. But am I going to respond, for authentically respond? We are willed. You are willed by the Father in heaven. We exist because He deemed us to exist. We exist for a purpose. We are not a random act of chance. We are not even the will of our parents. We are willed by God. And so, are we going to take up our place in the world and in our times to aid the Lord in His mission to fill His hungry children? This is a beautiful quote. I want to read it to you. I love it. It says, the Spirit meets the burning question of the age, always in a new form, concrete supernatural mission, the creation of a new saint whose life is a presentation to his own age of the message that heaven is sending to it. Before I go on, so basically they're saying the Spirit answers the problems of our age and our time with the creation of a saint. That's precisely how the Spirit and the Lord solves evil, with the raising up of a new saint, a man who is here and now the right and relevant interpretation of the gospel, who is given to this age as its way of approaching the perennial truth of Christ. And what this is, I love this image. He says, these new saints that the Spirit raises up are like volcanoes pouring forth molten fire from the inmost depths of Revelation. Are we going to be a volcano of molten fire to transform the world? We do live in difficult and dark times, but we are called to be light by our purity and our holiness. John Paul II writes, he says, the saints have always been the source and origin of renewal in the most difficult moments of church's history. Today we have the greatest need of saints, whom we must assiduously beg God to raise up. John Paul II, what is he saying? We live in a dark time, and that we have to understand that too. We live in a very serious time. It's not a time for joking. It's not a time for laughter. It's a time of serious conversion and serious holiness. And John Paul II is very clear of that. He says, today we have the greatest need of saints, and we must beg God assiduously to raise them up. Beg Him to raise you up. Beg Him to raise others, but beg Him to raise you up, because He's calling you. So Therefore, his plea to the young people again. I love how he speaks to young people. This is his last World Youth Day ever. This is his plea to the young people on his last World Youth Day that he ever attended. He says, "Dear young people, the church needs genuine witnesses for the new evangelization. Men and women whose lives have been transformed by meeting with Jesus. Men and women who are capable of communicating this experience to others. The church needs saints. All are called to holiness, and holy people alone can renew humanity." That was the message he left for each one of you on his last World Youth Day. The church needs saints. I don't pretend to give you anything complicated, but the church needs saints, and he needs you to be it. I was struck very powerfully last week. This verse never left me. I've been thinking about this talk, obviously, for a long time. And the one of the readings last week was we were going through Hebrews. And one of the sections of Hebrews in chapters 11 and 12, I encourage you to read the whole thing. It's beautiful. But basically, he's going through salvation history. St. Paul, is while he's writing Hebrews, he's telling basically about all the saints of the Old Testament and about all their trials and all their sufferings and how what all they did. He says, they closed the mouth of lions, put out raging fires, escaped the devouring sword. Out of weakness they were made powerful, became strong in battle, turned back foreign invaders, received their dead through resurrection. Some were tortured, would not accept deliverance in order to attain a better resurrection. Others endured mockery, scourging, chains, imprisonment, stoning, sawing in two, put to death at sword's point. They went about in skins of sheep, needy, afflicted, tormented. They wandered about in deserts and on mountains and caves and the crevices of the earth. And then he says, this moved me. The world was not worthy of them. Is the world worthy of you? Is it worthy of me? Is it? Really? I was so moved by it. I still am because is the world worthy of us? You know? This is our heritage. It is. But we are called to the same thing. And can we, I want to die saying the world wasn't worthy of her. And I want you to die saying at your funeral the world was not worthy of her. She was more. He was more. Because there really isn't anything that matters. There really isn't. We don't, anything else we care about is total superfluous. Totally superfluous. Doesn't matter. So why do we refuse to give it all and to risk it all? So that I want, let them say that. The world was not worthy of them. And so we'll end with the words of St. Paul in Romans. He says, "You know what hour it is. It is the hour now for you to awake from sleep. For our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. Let us then throw off the works of darkness and put on the armor of life." Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Can I say something?
Yes.